This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Qala Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala fil Qur'an al-Majeed wal Furqan al-Hamid wa la asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إياكم الجلوس في الطرقات فقالوا يا رسول الله ما لنا من مجالسنا بد نتحدث فيها فقال فإذا أبيتم إلا المجلس فأعطوا الطريق حقه قالوا وما حق الطريق يا رسول الله قال غض البصر وكف الأذى ورد السلام والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر رواه البخاري. My dear respected brothers, so a few of you told me that you're on Facebook. I think more would have started revealing themselves once we get more familiar, inshallah. A few more were on Twitter for some reason. Twitter seems to be more popular. I thought Facebook was more popular. But with you, it seems Twitter was a bit more popular. And then WhatsApp, mashallah, was like everybody's a mass scale adoption of WhatsApp. And what was it for Snapchat? How many of you are on Snapchat? Just you. You think there's a few of your brothers at the back there. Snapchat brothers. Anyway, so I'm on Twitter, right? So if you want to follow me, please do, right? I'm just trying to tell you that these things are not intrinsically haram. So let's start with that, okay? So we're not saying that these things are intrinsically haram. Intrinsically means something by themselves being so bad and so haram that you can't even go near it. People are struggling to understand these modern means of communication. These are very simple means of communication, very efficient, very fast. You can broadcast to literally thousands, if not millions of people within an instance. Something that is unprecedented. Something that was very difficult, probably virtually impossible to have done in the past. But now it's very easy. And at this point, I think it's a test phase. We've only been doing this for the last decade or two, if that much. So I believe this is the test case we're going through. In terms of the harms and the benefits, clearly we can see a lot of the benefits. But in terms of the harms, we're still flirting with them. We're still discussing them. They're still being analyzed. A Muslim, a believer, anybody who's concerned needs to be just careful about what they do. Because anything that becomes an addiction, whether that be something halal like food, food is halal. When food becomes an addiction, it's a problem. To eat sandwiches with halal cheese, halal egg and cress sandwiches is halal. But it depends on how much you eat. Cheesecake is halal if the ingredients are okay. It's just how much you do, how addicted you become to these things. It's just like with everything else. What is at the bottom of this? Why is there even a problem? Why are we even mentioning it today? Why did the organizers even consider that this be a topic of interest or maybe even necessity, why this should be brought up? Why do we even have to waste our next 45 minutes, half an hour, whatever it may be on this topic? Well, the reason is that at the bottom of this, there's an essential aspect of addiction, huge problem of wasting of time. And then, of course, beyond these aspects of addiction and wasting of time, it goes into the pure haram and forbidden. And numerous other harms are being created. Marriages are being broken. Families are breaking down. People are turning against one another. And numerous other issues. On a spiritual level, on a personal spiritual level, we have a number of issues because a lot of these things make a person heedless, negligent. They occupy a person's time to such a degree that what is important then you don't do. You have to remember that this is something so pervasive. It is something so occupying and so addictive that it's worse than going to a coffee shop. There's only certain times of the day, maybe certain times of the week, that you can go and visit a friend and waste your time. These were the pastimes of the past. This is what people used to complain about. My husband's always at my friend at his friend's house. He's always out with his friends. My wife's always at her mother's house, as though that's a crime. But you know what I mean. These were the complaints of past times. My husband comes late back from work. Today the husband is in the house. Wife's in bed, husband somewhere else in front of a screen. Until 2 o'clock in the morning. Complaints are different. Now, when you have to go out for a pastime, there are certain physical restrictions and inhibitions that you have to go through. Like you have to want to go out. The weather has to be right. Other friends should be coming around. There should be all of this come together. But today, you don't have to worry about anybody. There's always somebody out there willing to speak to you. And the more WhatsApp groups you're on, the more merrier it is. And the more Facebook friends that you have, then there's going to be somebody somewhere in another country maybe even. Somebody who's miserable in their room. They're willing to speak to you. So it's all of these miserable people that come together that are basically wasting their time in this virtual world. For example, I'll give you this. There was a major hadith scholar whose name is Qa'nabi. Al-Qa'nabi. He was a indulgent individual. He would have been on Facebook in his earlier life. If Facebook existed at that time, he would have been on Facebook. He would have been on Twitter. He would have been on Snapchat. He would have been doing all of that. Right? He was doing everything that showed the same kind of tendencies of people who are on these things today. One day, there was a huge hadith scholar. At that time, he wasn't a hadith scholar at all. He was just a normal individual, just very addictive to having a good pastime. He used to drink, and they used to have parties. One day, on his street, suddenly, there's this huge entourage of people. A big sheikh is coming down with a number of people behind him. So he gets interested. He's like, who is this? What's going on here? Maybe there was some awe about it. You know, when you see this huge, imposing looking individuals, very awesome appearance. He says, who is this? Somebody said, this is Shu'bah. Right? Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj is one of the great hadith scholars. You'll see him in most of the hadith books. He's one of the early narrators of the first three to four centuries, and he's in the books of hadith. Somebody, Shu'bah. So you know what he said? In English, it would have been, what's a Shu'bah? It's like, who Shu'bah? He says, wama Shu'bah. Like, what's a Shu'bah? And I'm sure there's another slang way of saying that. Right? Like, what the heck is a Shu'bah? You know? So he said, he's a big hadith scholar and so on. So now this guy, you can tell he's in another world. And a lot of these people are in another world. They don't care about society anymore. When you get really addictive in these kind of things, you don't care about society anymore. People can let you down. You got friends online that you don't even know. They're there for you 24 hours. Right? So he goes up to him. And he says, hadithni, give me a hadith. This is his attitude. This is his style of speaking. He says, relate to me a narration. If you're a hadith scholar, relate to me a narration. Shu'bah looks at him. Now, you know, the hadith scholars, what you have to understand is that they had a lot of respect for their knowledge, and this is why they are where they are. In terms of the way they used to sit to narrate, the way the class had to sit, Imam Malik rahimahullah, he says, when he used to come out from his room to come and teach in the masjid, he used to make it a big celebration, in the sense that he used to put a special imama on. There were special garments that he used to put on. There was special bakhur or fragrance that used to be, dissipated at that time. There was a special place to sit, and there was pin drop silence in that gathering. That was the respect they had. Imam Bukhari and these other great scholars who used to go to other teachers when they used to hear that such and such a scholar in such and such an area has a hadith that, you know, other people don't have. They would go there, travel there to look. On one occasion he went somewhere and he observed him making salat. And in his salat he saw that he wasn't bending his toes. You know, when you're in sajda, you bend your toes towards the qibla. You don't keep them like this, you actually bend them, right? He saw that he wasn't doing this. He walked away. He says, I can't take hadith from him. He's not acting on the narration. They were very particular. Their adab, their respect towards the hadith and so on was very... So when he looked at this guy, he had... I think he had red trousers on or something like this, which is a bit weird in those days, right? I mean, today I know people wear pink shirts and all sorts. Even men do that. But You can imagine how a person is dressed. Maybe, I mean, they didn't have those NY caps in those days, but you can just imagine a cap the other way around and going, give me a hadith, brother. You know? So the Shaykh said to him, you don't look like, you look like min ashab al hadith. You're asking me for a hadith, but you don't look like a student of hadith. So you know what he does now? He pulls out a knife, a dagger. He says, hadithni aw ajrahuk. He says, you better give me a hadith, otherwise I'm going to attack you with this. I'm going to wound you with this. There was something weird going on here. Right? So, Shu'bah, rahimahullah, he says, okay, fine. So he started relating a hadith. And the hadith he related was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا فَقَدْتَ الْحَيَاءَ فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you lose modesty, chastity, shyness, bashfulness, then do as you wish. Once you've lost it, then you will do as you wish. That's what he's saying. He's not permissive. He's saying that if you lose any kind of shyness, any kind of bashfulness and respect, then you will do as you wish because you will have no barriers. Your barriers would have all been broken. You have no taboo. All taboos are gone. That's what he said to him. Now this impacted him. This was a moment of hidayah. Right? This was a moment of guidance, of enlightenment. He went back home. He was Arab. He must have pondered over these things. He was waiting for a party. Party was at his place. He was waiting for people to come over. But this impacted him so much, he says, you know what? He told his mother, when my friends come, feed them. But tell them that I've gone and I'm finished now. And he broke all of the bottles of wine that they had for the party. On the way he broke, because these were Muslims. They were Muslims, but they've just been a bit lost for a while. This was a moment of enlightenment. He broke all the drink, but he spilt all the drink away. When my friends come, feed them. So he ends up in Medina Munawwara. And then there's no looking back. He becomes a great hadith scholar to such a degree now today. You will see his name mentioned in the main six books. You will see his name mentioned there. That حَدَّثَنَا الْقَعْنَبِيُّ. And he is a great hadith scholar. This was a Sharabi, a guy who used to be in drink, who had probably been addicted to Twitter if there was such a thing, because he was waiting for his friends. Right? He just couldn't tell them. He couldn't give them an update. He had to tell his mother to do it. Today it's just much more easier. So we've had this kind of a problem throughout our time because it's a human issue. Today it's Facebook and Twitter and WhatsApp. Tomorrow it's going to be something else. And it's only getting darker. They're talking about the dark web. Now what I mean about that here is that right now they are, to make things easier, to replace human beings with computers, they're getting computers to learn things on how things are done. So that computers can figure these things out. You can take an image of a dog, right, or a cow or whatever it is, throw it into Google, and it will find you very similar images of a similar kind of cow. And it will even describe it to you. How can a machine do that? Because it's had so much programming done. Now, one is that you program into it, and programmer programs a program, telling it exactly, and they understand the program, they understand its limits. However, right now, the whole discussion, it's in the MIT review, just read it recently, no longer are the software developers and the IT people behind these programs, no longer can they even understand and keep up with the capabilities of these of the software that they are developing. And the reason is that the way they're being developed is by artificial intelligence, the way they're developing this AI, this artificial intelligence, is that they're developing it by, I forget what they call it, essentially they feed so much information into it of various different levels, layers, and the machine just learns, and starts to put all of this together until it can do things even faster than a human being. How it's done, how you can curb it, no longer many of the software people can even understand that anymore. And this is a reality. This is not science fiction we're speaking about. Nothing evil has come out of it yet, But it's all the sci-fi stuff that they would be speaking about. This is where it's getting to. You can see it's there. That no longer are they able to understand the artificial intelligence that they've created. It's too complex. It's just too complex. Because it's been taught in various layers. All of those layers have come together. Human can understand one layer at a time, but the computer understands all of those layers together. Almost as if it's got its own brain. Almost. So it's only going to get more difficult. The kind of, you're talking about sexting being a problem today, of sending pictures of yourself to somebody else, which unfortunately a lot of people do, and especially the women, the girls are unfortunately worse off in that case, right? Because it's not generally a man thing. Men do, a lot of the time it's the men that do the grooming and that are the abusers on this case. And women, unfortunately, it's just a natural tendency within a lot of young girls that they want attention. And young boys want attention as well. But generally it's with girls, they want a lot of attention. And thus they're willing to do this. They're willing to do this. And people are abusing them in this regard. Now let's just take things one by one. WhatsApp. WhatsApp is a free service. Do they still charge that yearly fee of 56 pence? Or I don't know how much it was. I mean, I remember paying that a while back. It's a thing they've stopped, right? Facebook owns it now, they'll find a way to make their money if they're not already doing so. Right? It's a creepy company, unfortunately. I mean, everybody knows that, but everybody uses it. Right? So it's free to use. It doesn't take much data. As soon as you put your Wi-Fi on, even at an airport or whatever, your WhatsApp comes through first before any emails or whatever because of the algorithms that use. Right? The problem here is manifold. On a different level for younger people, for men and for women. Let's just look at it individually. For young people, it is the best way to be less productive. If you want to be less productive and you want to waste your life, then stay on WhatsApp. You will be entertained throughout the day because there'll be different people sending you various different videos, little snippets, little comments, little remarks. And so on and so forth, and you can just go from one to the next, one to the next, one to the next, and waste your time. If you want the most efficient way to be less productive and to waste your youth, your young life, and to grow up, and remember, this is a test phase. WhatsApp is only about, I don't know, five, six years old. So we're still going through that in terms of the studies, in terms of what's going to happen. All the precious life and time is being wasted. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, that there are two ni'mah, there are two bounties, two favors of Allah on people, that people are maghboonun fiha kathirun minan nas. Many, many, many people are maghboon in there. The word maghboon comes from ghaban. Ghaban means to be profitless, to basically lose out in business, in a trade, in a transaction. You're doing business, but you're not making anything, right? That sounds bad. That's bad for any business. The other opinion, the other meaning of ghaban is to not have an opinion, to be weak in your approach to something, to not understand the situation fully, to have a formulate a proper opinion. So you misunderstand something. Both of those meanings apply in this case. The Prophet ﷺ said there are two bounties which many, many people, an abundant number of people, are either because of it being profitless, not getting anywhere, or they have a huge misunderstanding towards it. As-sihhatu wal-faragh. That means that you're being healthy and being free. Now, when people are young, they're generally healthy. They're generally free as well because you don't have that many responsibilities unless you're a very serious student. Not always are you free and healthy though. Because you could be healthy in your young life, but you could be working. Then when you become old and disabled or maybe sick, right? So what it's saying is that both of those can be taken independently. And the idea is that if somebody doesn't benefit from their health, they will not be able to benefit in their sickness because sickness psychologically has its own way of occupying you. Think about it. When a person is sick, do you feel excited about praying salat when you're sick, or do you feel better about praying salat when you're fine? When you're sick, you like make an excuse. that I can't pray, I'm sick, I don't just don't feel like doing wudu. It's much more difficult to do wudu at that time. So if you can't do something when we're fine and healthy, then how much do we expect to do it when we're sick? Now sickness generally follows health, so sickness could come. And the other one is that when you're free and you can't do something, and you occupy it with distractions through Facebook and everything else, then when you get busy, how will you do anything then? So it's a really thought-provoking narration that one needs to really think about. In the case of many youth, you're going to have people sitting. Once you've got a phone, you're going to be sitting in a room. Your father's there, your mother's there. Maybe even an uncle, your brothers and sisters are there. But you're in another world. Sometimes they're holding a conversation. You got another conversation going with somebody else many, many miles away. What happened recently is there was a wedding. Sisters at a table. Real life story. I mean, I'm not making any of this up. So there were probably about 6 people on that table. 5 of them are speaking to one another, and one of them for a whole hour or something is on their phone. Until finally, these guys, they were polite in the beginning, they didn't say anything. So maybe it's something important, maybe some business, they're losing a big deal, they have to, you know, conduct a business. I can appreciate that, right? You're a big businessman, you've got a deal, you can't miss this deal because, you know, you have to give a lot of sadaqah in Ramadan. I can understand that. But this is just total disregard for humanity. Like, be a robot. You know, like, have no sentiment for anybody. Finally, I said, man, hell, what's going on with you? Like, somebody spoke up eventually. And then I think the person kind of probably, and they don't know how to they don't know how to speak to people anymore because they only know how to speak behind a veil, behind a screen. So a lot of these people don't even know how to speak to other people. They've lost the social ability to do so. So these are the problem with youth generally. One should never reveal anything. Subhanallah, you know the stories that we get. One story that I got recently was that there is somebody who is a learned woman, Islamically learned. With a cousin, she got involved. And the idea was that they would be married together. Because of that, through WhatsApp, slowly, slowly, they developed a relationship and ended up committing haram. But then later realized that, no, they can't get married together. Her justification for allowing herself was that we're going to be married anyway. That was the point of weakness. That doesn't justify it. If you're going to get married to somebody until you don't get married, they're just like a stranger. I know cultures give it more importance than what it is. And once somebody gets engaged to somebody, they think it's like a mini marriage, and they actually have the engagement like a mini marriage. And then after that, they encourage you to start getting to know each other, give gifts to each other, creating this unbreakable emotional attachment. And then after that, something goes wrong and it's very, very difficult. Like, the topic is not marriage. I don't want to go in there because that's a big topic. But it's been facilitated through things like WhatsApp and so on, because it's so easy and you think there's a barrier, but the human sentiment is still there. So you still feel that connection and you're still drawn in. So one has to be very careful. Just because you are interested in somebody or engaged to somebody, you cannot reveal yourself to them. You can't send nude pictures of yourself. You can't start flirting with them. I mean, flirting is small business today. We're talking about sexting is normal for a lot of young people, especially for young girls, and this needs to be avoided. Now let's talk about fully grown men. Fully grown men, the problem here is the distraction and the occupation, the amount of heedlessness it creates. You come out of your productivity, because I'll tell you, just look at it this way. If I'm on my phone right now and I'm doing something, I'm translating a book or something, I'll tell you, this is what happens to me. I'm translating something, right? Or I'm writing a fatwa. Suddenly I see a bleep on my phone. So I go to check that out. My whole train of thought on there, which was required to stay in a mode and a flow, has just been disrupted. I only look at this for 3 seconds. It's not important. I go back. It takes me about 10, 20 seconds to get back in mode. It's like a train that's going, it's going to reach its destination, cover many more miles faster if it continues. But as it stops, it takes a while for it to restart. And this is exactly what it does. And if we're so what I've done with my WhatsApp, the only notifications I get on here are from proper text messages, right, that those people generally have to pay for. Okay, and that I know is going to be money. If somebody sends me a text message, I know it's important. There is no point having notification of WhatsApp because it's always on. The notification is always, because there's always a message, isn't there? Right. With WhatsApp, there's always a message. I'm on several groups, and these are all groups that I'm on. I'm on one family khatam group, and I'm on several ulama group. I can't keep up. There was one group I needed somebody's phone number from that group. An alim, an ulama group. But I was about, I think, maybe about 1,000 messages behind. So I said, you know what? And this is one group that I try to read. Some I just can't bother anymore. I've liberated myself from many groups. I don't feel bad anymore, right? But this particular group, I tried to read. So I thought, okay, it was about 11 o'clock at night or something. I needed that person's number, right? So I started reading. Because you can't check the people on the group until you've gone through the message. And once you've gone down, you have to go and look back up to the last message you haven't read. And that's just too much of a hassle. I started reading. It took me 2 hours. And at the end of those 2 hours, I thought, this just showed how long it takes. Everybody's doing this every day, though. You're doing 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes throughout the day. You're doing this. I just realized this because it was a large chunk of time and I had to go through those messages just to keep up. Many of the other groups, the day I stopped keeping up is when I liberated myself. No longer do I feel obsessed with making sure I stay on top. They can be going on about stuff. Some of it is useful, most of it is not, right? Even though they're all ilmi things, but a lot of it is just you're going to see the same thing on 5 different groups. And there's some people, they just can't keep their mouth shut. They just have to keep forwarding stuff. They got nothing to say on their own, so they just forward stuff. They forward audio and you don't know what's on the audio. You have to click on it to listen to it. It's a massive brain drain that's taking place. That's why I said we're still in a testing phase on all of this. We don't know the harms of it yet. A daughter, this is somebody that I know whose friend, right, probably 15 years old, the friend is saying, my father is always on his computer. He doesn't do anything. What a bad image that a daughter has of her father. Okay, if he's on his computer making business and he's earning a living that way or he's doing something useful, he's always on his, like she's disregarding him, saying he's always on his phone or he's always on his computer. That's the image a daughter is going to grow up with. Essentially what we're doing is that such parents are allowing, they think their children are weeds. That's a bad thing to say, by the way. You know what a weed is? It just grows anywhere and it just randomly grows and then you have to kind of pull them out. Flowers are what you have to nurture. Are we allowing our children to grow up like weeds, or are we allowing, or do we want them to grow up like good, nurtured flowers? For that, you have to give the good sunshine of parenting. Otherwise, weeds will grow anywhere. And they'll just corrupt everything. How many women have complained, subhanAllah? It's 1 o'clock at night and my husband is sitting on his laptop. Sometimes in the same bed or somewhere else. And we don't even want to go to where what they do on there. That's a big problem. Now for sisters, they're not free of this either. I've got a dignified individual in my community. A dignified individual in my community. Like a respectable person. He's about 40-something years old, but he's one of the respectable younger people in our community. Not the elderly folk. He's one of the, you know, second-generation British. Comes on, Sheikh, I've got a problem. I need to speak to you. It's like, what happened? He said, my wife's just constantly on the WhatsApp. While they're cooking, she's on the WhatsApp. While in bed, she's on the WhatsApp. Very addictive. It's this feeling that I must keep up. I must respond. I must keep up. I must listen. I must stay up to date. So it takes you into bed. It takes you in the cooking. It takes everywhere. That's why the cooking gets messed up. So she's cooking and then, let me just check. And then she's cooking again. Checking. I'm checking a recipe. My friend's group talking about a recipe. Alhamdulillah. If that's the case, no problem. Recipe groups, bring them on. Right? But subhanAllah, this is what the issue is. When I heard this person saying this, I was totally surprised. You know why? I'm contrasting this to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know what complaints used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my husband doesn't come to bed at night. My husband doesn't come to bed at night. Why? He's standing in prayer. Umar radiallahu anhu was approached by an individual in his court. A woman came, and she says that she says it in poetry. Right? She says that I am complaining about my husband, that his side remains aloof from the bed, his salat and his prayer and his devotion distracts him from coming to me, right? And so on and so forth. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, mashallah, wonderful. He prays a lot, he is very devoted. So she said it again, and he praised him again. There was another tabi'i, one of the companions of Umar radiallahu anhu standing there, and he said, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, she's not praising her husband, she's criticizing her husband. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine, if that's the case, what do you want? He said, I want justice. So Umar turned around to this person, he said, since you understood the case, you're going to adjudicate this. You're going to give a decision here. Right? So he says, okay, bring your husband in. So the husband came, he's also a poet. And he says, yes, you know, my devotion, my this, that and the other keeps me away from the bed, and I stand in front of Allah, and I'm this, that and the other, whatever. So he's giving this, you know, great praise for the worship and everything. And then she responds and she says, don't listen to him, he's trying to deceive you, give me my full right, and so on. So finally, the decision that they made, this tabi'i made, was that, okay, fine, you are allowed now to spend 3 nights with your worship, but 1 night you must be with your wife. 3 nights with your worship, 1 night with your wife. So Umar radiallahu anhu afterwards turned around to him and says, where did you come up with that decision? How did you come to that conclusion? He said, look, a man is allowed to have 4 wives. Technically speaking, a man is allowed to have 4 wives. He has decided not to take 3 more, which was quite common in those days. He's decided to be monogamous. Right? Even that's too much for him, it seems. Right? So now, because he sacrificed the other 3, he can use those nights for his worship. But 1 night is hers and he must keep that one. He says, okay, wonderful. Those were the kind of complaints. Today you've got a husband complaining about his wife on WhatsApp. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And it is causing rifts in families. This in itself is causing rifts in families. Besides, this is just occupational time. There's the flirtation that takes place. People catch it. You think you've got an account that nobody knows. Eventually somebody stumbles onto it. Just recently, somebody on his Twitter account, young guy, retweeted something that was interesting. Just random retweet of something interesting. On his phone, mashallah, he's a decent young kid. He has got a blocker, image blocker. So he doesn't get images. Everybody should have one of those, right? So he'd retweeted this thing. Somebody else who'd chanced to find his Twitter account, checked his profile, and one of the recent tweets he's done from that same person had a very nasty picture on there. X-rated picture. It's like, what is this guy doing? And he went to speak to him. He says, can I see your Twitter? So he gives him his phone. He looks, and he couldn't see the picture on there, but he'd retweeted the profile of that same person. One has to be very careful. Even when it comes to women just sending their to other women who they think are very religious, it could be possible. Not everybody is very particular about putting their phone off or making sure they look at their friends' posts and profiles only when they're alone. Their husband could be sitting next to them, their brother could be sitting next to them. They could have left their phone on, their computer on. And there's just too many ways. They say that once you're online, the online world, the internet never forgets. It preserves everything. Somewhere, somebody's preserved it. some bot, some what they call the bots, something's been preserved. One has to be very careful what they put up there. And what this young guy was doing essentially, he doesn't care about Twitter much. He's just randomly retweeting all these little weird things. Like, I spoke to him and I said to him, why are you doing this? I can tell you why I am on Twitter. The reason why I am on Twitter, because it's a good free publicity service for the programs that you do. I'm being honest. We used to, you know, we publish books. I'm in publishing, White Thread Press. So you had to pay for mailing lists. You have to make sure those emails get out to everybody. It was difficult to do all of that. Very difficult in those days. Suddenly Facebook and all that comes up. You get all of these followers and you just tweet something. It definitely gets to everybody for free. That's why I'm on it. And hopefully somebody will benefit from something that I'm tweeting. Those are my two benefits. I asked him, what's your why of why you're doing this? Why are you doing this? Right now you're supposed to be either studying or working. Why are you doing this? He couldn't answer. He was just, oh, I'm just interested. He's got a few followers. I was like, who cares about what you say anyway? Do you understand? So I think then he understood that, yes, I'm wasting my time. He was randomly tweeting football stuff, this stuff, just jokes and things like that. But he's got like 5 followers or something. There's some people who have like 30, 40, 50 followers, but you know how many tweets they've got? Like, they've got 30, 40,000 tweets. They keep trying, but nobody's following them. Subhanallah. It's a tough world that we're living in. As I said, I'm not against technology, because we can't say these things are haram, because there is some good that can come from them. If you don't have to be on there, don't do something with your life. As our Sheikh was talking about leaving a legacy, doing something with your life, you can't do it through these things. These things take, I'm telling you, they take time. They are very occupying. Anybody who's on WhatsApp is going to be wasting, I would say, at least 2 hours a day on his WhatsApp. If you're serious about your WhatsApp, you're going to be wasting at least 2 hours on your WhatsApp a day. Check the timing, right? Check the timing of how long you take, and you will notice by the end of the day, you would have spent 2 hours of very, very productive time that could have been used elsewhere. Potent time. So, what are the adab? What are the etiquette of using these things? If you are, firstly, you're going to decide whether you need to be on there or not. Doesn't matter what your friends say. Doesn't matter what your friends say. You are going to have your own future. Your friends can go wherever they want. Don't destroy your future and your akhirah for somebody else's pleasure today, just because you have to go along with your friends just to be part of the jama'ah or the group. These are the few things that we must keep in mind. On Facebook, because WhatsApp is more private, on Facebook, it's public, right? Everybody can see it. The way the psychology of Facebook works is that you want to get more likes. Why should you suffice with 5 people being your friends? It just doesn't sound right. There's nothing to brag about in that. So the whole focus of Facebook is to get as many likes as possible, right? Do you agree with me? It's to get as many likes as possible. Now, in order to get more likes, you have to be interesting. Interesting is a very vague term. If you've got something, if you've got substance, people will come to you. If you've got no substance, you're going to have to make up things to attract people. Now, for a lot of people, they don't care how many likes, they don't care who the likes are coming from. They don't care. They don't care who these people are who are liking them. What generally then happens is, you will start posting things on there that are weird, that are starting bordering haram, wrong, jokes, intimate moments, intimate things about yourself, about others, doing crazy things just to get the likes. Who are these people that are liking you? Who are these shayateen anyway? Why should you care about them? Think about it that way. Am I getting substance from this? Am I giving substance from this? Or am I just building up this imaginary life? That's basically what's happening. It leads a person to haram. This is what the problem is. It leads a person to haram. Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah says, لَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ الْجَهْرَ بِالسُّوءِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ إِلَّا مَنْ ظُلِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ سَمِيعًا عَلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that evil, badness, wickedness, wrong, the batil, is made manifest and clear and evident. It should be hidden. If we're exposing things, people in various poses or saying weird things or bad jokes or whatever the case is, or bad forwards, this is all going against this. Allah dislikes this. Then there's another hadith that's related by Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that my ummah is forgiven. Anything they do wrong, they will be forgiven, right? Illal mujahirun. Mujahirun. Very difference between mujahidun and mujahirun, right? Mujahirun means those people who openly do things, openly do sins. They will not be forgiven. And the reason is that they are basically destroying themselves. The reason is, the Prophet ﷺ said, it is from the ijhar, which means it is from exposing yourself. The exposers of their sins are those who will not be forgiven. Everybody else could be forgiven except these people. Prophet ﷺ said, it is from exposing yourself that a person do an act at night. You've done something wrong at night. You messed around with somebody that you weren't supposed to do. You get up in the morning. Allah has concealed you. Nobody knows about what you did at night. Somebody went to a bad website, right? Somebody flirted with somebody at night. Somebody had a relationship at night. That's when it all happens. Somebody did drugs, went to a club, pub. Nobody knows. You got away with it. Only Allah knows. You go and say, Ya fulan, qad amiltu al-barihata kadha wa kadha. You go and start telling people. Now today it's very easy to tell people. You don't even know who you're telling sometimes. You just want to be known. You just want to be told. It's a massive problem of narcissism. That's what it is. It's a disease. Narcissism is a disease, which means you just want to big yourself up and have some kind of following and respect with no substance whatsoever. That's why the Kardashians, that's where they are. People are amazed at how they can make money with absolutely no degrees, nothing. If you know who they are. How do I know who they are? They're in the news every day, man. It's like, you know, they're just in the news. I mean, subhanAllah, and the people are, what it is, there's whole analysis done on this. How do this family make money? Huge amounts of money and this popularity just based on looks that are going to go. They've got time. There's a certain amount of time and it's going to go. Now, if that's how you want to make your money, I mean, most people are not even making, they're making money at least. Most people are wasting their time. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this person, he wakes up, he's been concealed, nobody knows anything about it, Allah's kept a veil over him, he goes and tells people, this is a mujahirun. Facebook allows you to be like that. Facebook allows you to be like that. Sufyan al-Thawri, he was once asked, you know, there's a verse in the Quran, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. This is more related to the men, that humans have been created weak. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Humans are being created weak. So he was asked, what is the weakness of the man, of the insan? What is the weakness of the insan? So now he's talking about a man, right? Because there's a man asking the question. He says, الْمَرْأَةُ تَمُرُّ بِالرَّجُلِ. There's a woman who goes past a man. He cannot control himself, but he looks at her. He can't control his gaze. Problem is that he can't have her, he can't benefit from her. He can't have her, he can't be intimate, he just has to look at her. Right? So what can be more of a weakness than that? That you are still forced to look, even though everybody that walks past you that seems to look attractive, you can't even do anything with. They'll slap you in the face. But you can't help but you must look. That's the weakness of the human being as described by him. If you want to know somebody, look at their Twitter profile. Because you have only a limited number of words that you can use there. And I am surprised by some people. Their profile is all about Manchester United. I'm like, is that your life? This is a place where you've got to define yourself of who you are as a human being. And you're saying, I'm from London and I'm a Manchester supporter. Like, so what? Who cares in the world? The only people that benefit is Manchester United. They get more revenue because there's more people. Why should you care, even if you do follow them? You've got, that will, imagine if that's a definition of what you'll go with from this world. I was in Umrah in February, I think. And I'm in the Haram, in the Mataf. And there's a person going past. And he had a Manchester United bag with the devil full, you know, everything. I said, brother, why did you bring the devil in the masjid? He says, what happened? Right. I said, look at your bag. And he was so upset. Not upset that he'd brought the devil in the masjid, that I'd pointed that out, because I'm just, you must love that devil so much that you bring him into the mataf with you as well. You must love it so much. That really shows, mashallah, wonderful support. Right? It just shows, it's an attitude. You know, people who follow these things, they show the same tendencies as religious people who become mesmerized and who become so enthralled with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the same kind of tendencies. You're willing to do for this what you're doing for your Lord. And anybody who's into that, they get it's a competition then. It's very difficult. Okay. I'll give you the few things very quickly. One is, the hadith I mentioned right at the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stay away from sitting around on the roads. Right? Like, don't sit around on the roads and talk. That was the thing of the past. Right? Today, nobody's got time. Even outside, you're on your phone on the way to the... And that's why people are snatching phones off. Right? Anyway, so the Sahaba, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we have to sit because, you know, this is where we discuss things. We have to sit. So then the Prophet said, okay, fine. If you refuse, right? If you insist on sitting, rather, right? Then you need to fulfill the rights. So if you insist on being on Facebook, on Twitter, or whatever it is, then these are the rights you must fulfill. He said, okay, wama haqqu tariq, what are the rights? So he said, you must keep your gaze low. So I would say it's a good idea to get the image blockers, right? Ghaddul basar, kafful adha, you must remove harm, not cause harm, not contribute to it. And you need to respond to salam, and you need to do amar bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. You need to command the right and prohibit the wrong. If you're not doing that online, you shouldn't be on there. I take these same things for online. Thus, the following 15 or so points for online stuff that we can translate from this. Check and rectify your intention of why you are on these things. Is it productive for you? Do you have to be on there? Can you justify it? Do you have the time to waste? Is it taking time? All of these things. Number two, ensure that anything you post does not include backbiting, tail-bearing, allegations, haram, flirtations, and all of these things. Number three, don't be excessive on there. So you're neglecting a lot of other things. This is a big thing. Most people don't. You can disagree with things that are on there. Just be polite the way that you disagree, because there are so many polemics that go on online. That's another fitna on another level. That's among ulama especially. Always constantly talking about others. Right? One is okay, you mention in a productive way. The other one, they just go on and on and on. Some people are just, that's all they do online. They're just looking for things to talk about. Verify hadiths and other stories before you send them on. Sometimes they're not hadith. They just cause mass hysteria for no reason. It's wrong. You could be guilty of making up some attribute, something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is not from there. So be very careful about this. Refrain from conducting mixed gender sessions online on any of these things. If you're discussing with somebody, just normal etiquette that you must hear people out before jumping to conclusion. It's so easy to knock out a message without really hearing the full story. Kill falsehood by ignoring it. Ignore most stuff. Be very careful what you respond to. Never send a video or images that even slightly exposes somebody's aura. Recently, on some groups, there was this video that came around of this young teenager who's talking about a problem with Snapchat, how bad Snapchat is. And the way she's dressed, she's just got a tank top on. And there's knowledgeable people who are sending this. I was like, what is going on here? She's talking about another evil, but she doesn't understand that she's doing that wrong. But she's exposed completely. And there's people sending this out. Be very careful about it. Don't become desensitized, because the more you see of this stuff, you become desensitized. Choose an appropriate time to send something. Refrain from useless debate, as I mentioned already. Number 13, avoid the music videos. This is becoming quite normal as well, right? Be aware, 14, that anything you post can reach many, many people in a short amount of time. And if it's wrong, if it's blasphemous, if it's salacious, you will then pay the price or the sin for it afterwards. Be very careful what you send out. When you write the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, send a salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank people for writing a beneficial post if it requires that. Don't forward links without opening them. A lot of the time there's these scam emails that people just keep forwarding. And above all, just think before you send anything, is this a source of reward for me or a source of punishment for me? When a person thinks of these things and tries to keep all of these things in mind, then inshallah they will be much more productive online. So what I call for is regulated, useful use of these things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability. May Allah protect us from the wasting of time and the occupation that takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you for your forgiveness. Oh Allah, we ask you for your maghfirah. Oh Allah, we ask you for your blessing. Oh Allah, this group here is sitting here on this Saturday afternoon. They could have been doing so many other things at this time. Oh Allah, we ask you for your special mercy to envelope us. Oh Allah, we ask you to make us of those whose living was worth living in this world. Oh Allah, of those who leave behind a legacy. Oh Allah, of among those people who don't waste time. Of those people who are in touch with you. We ask you forgiveness for all of our sins. Oh Allah, we ask you special forgiveness for those sins that have now become part and parcel of our life, and no longer do we even consider them sins anymore. Oh Allah, we ask you for discernment. We ask you for understanding. We ask you for taqwa. We ask you for purity. Oh Allah, we ask you that you assist us and assist the entire Muslim Ummah, and remove the oppression, remove the difficulties. Oh Allah, and do not make us among the heedless ones. We ask you finally that you bless all of the people who've arranged this program and arranged this institute, arranged this place of worship. And oh Allah, we ask that you keep them, you grant them great reward for this. Oh Allah, that you give them special strength to continue to deal with the challenges. And oh Allah, that the great amount of barakat and blessing and hidayah is spread from here and from all of the marakis and all of the institutes and masajid around the world. Oh Allah, we ask you finally that you send your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati.